Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning is the parable of the wedding feast, as recorded by St. Matthew in the 22nd chapter of his gospel. Our gospel text this morning picks up right where we left off last week. The scene is the temple in Jerusalem, just a few days before Jesus would be crucified and put to death on the cross. He has just told a parable to the chief priests and the Pharisees, describing God as a master who sends his servants out to the vine field to collect the fruits. But the wicked tenants in the vineyard, they beat some of the servants. They stoned others and killed even others. So the master then sent his own son into the vineyard to collect the fruits. And when the wicked tenants saw the son, they threw him outside of the vineyard and killed him because they wanted to steal his inheritance. The chief priests and the Pharisees recognized that Jesus was preaching at them. They were afraid of the crowds, though, so they couldn't arrest Jesus right then and there. So they waited, and Jesus kept on preaching. God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. He desires all to turn to him in faith and live. So in Jesus' great patience and in his great mercy and compassion, he calls the religious leaders to repentance one last time before he's put to death. He tells them a parable, beginning saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Jesus doesn't describe just any wedding feast. This is a king's son. It is a royal wedding feast where the focus is on the king's son. He is the bridegroom. The king will spare no expense at celebrating the wedding. His oxen and his fattened calves are slaughtered and prepared. It'll be a feast of rich food full of marrow, well-aged wine to celebrate bridal love. You see, bridal love is deeper than any other kind of love because bridal love is where the bridegroom looks to his bride and says, "You are the only one I want. With you, I will remain and hold fast for all eternity." In the parable, the king giving the feast represents God the Father. The bridegroom is Jesus, his only son. And the bride is the holy Christian church, believers in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, all who trust in him for life and salvation, including you and me. From the beginning of time, God designed marriage to be a gospel picture of Christ and his church, that union between the two. But from a human perspective, we would probably have to scratch our heads because it appears that Jesus has really poor taste in choosing a bride. Apart from Jesus, you and I are pretty homely. The Christian church, apart from Jesus, is downright ugly. No amount of makeup or hours in the beauty salon is going to touch you and I up and make us attractive because we're covered in the mud and the mire of sin and transgression. As members of Christ's church, you and I daily break God's commandments. Scripturally, we would be called an adulterous bride who go out whoring after false gods of the world, the false gods of autonomy, pleasure, treasure, and self-righteousness. You chase after your own desires, and your own ambitions and feelings are your standard of right and wrong. You chase from one sin to the other, blaming all the other people for the damage and pain that you cause, but you continually run forward, running off the rails, into ruin and misery. Yet the puzzling thing is, puzzling to us, Jesus still loves you. He loves his holy Christian church. He is the heavenly bridegroom who lovingly leaves paradise and enters creation to marry his homely and unlovable bride. It's him alone who has the power to make his bride beautiful, make his bride his precious possession. St. Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Of course, being Lutheran and going through catechism, you recognize this as baptismal language. By Jesus' perfect life and his perfect death on the cross, Christ has won for you and his holy church a robe. It is a white robe of salvation with which he clothed you in the holy waters of baptism. His robe of righteousness covers all your transgressions and covers all your sins, leaving you blameless, innocent children of God. No blemish seen in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. The King sent his servants. God the Father, beginning with Adam and then Noah and all the prophets following, God sent to mankind to call the people to his wedding feast. They were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. They were to trust in the Messiah, the one who had been promised to come. Trust in the one who would crush the serpent's head, through whom all nations would be blessed. But they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't come. So God the Father sent other servants. He sent other prophets, apostles, and martyrs into his church, announcing that everything is ready, the feast is prepared. Come and join the feast. Believe in Jesus Christ, my own Son, and his life-saving gospel of salvation. But they, too, ignored the servants and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. These represent all those who chase after the perishable desires and treasures of the world. It's not that they exactly despise the gospel specifically. They just don't want to be bothered by it. They figure there are a whole lot better things to do on Sunday morning than come and sit in a church pew and receive Jesus' gifts. Let's not forget, the King has called them. He wants them at the feast. He's invited them, he's prepared, he's gone to all the work, he's called them to come. They just simply don't want to go. They don't believe it's worth their time. But others in the parable are not so kind and polite. They seize his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. These folks are the sanctimonious and self-righteous ones in our world who persecute Christ's church. They're offended at the proclamation of Christ crucified for sins. They're insulted when we proclaim that Jesus is the only way, the only life. They balk at us and bristle when we say, "No one comes to the Father except through Christ, the crucified one." Beginning with the Old Testament prophets, then the apostles, and countless numbers of martyrs who have been martyred and will be martyred for the faith. These unbelievers slander Christ and his beloved ones, treating them with contempt, stoning, beating, murdering. And why is that? Because they don't know the King. It's because they're poor, lost, and condemned sinners that refuse to admit that they are poor, lost, and condemned sinners in desperate need of a Savior. In the parable, the King is furious. He sends his troops to destroy all those murderers and burn their city. All who reject Christ and his gospel message always pay the price for the wages of their sin. God had chosen Israel as his own possession. They were invited to the wedding feast. The meal was prepared. They rejected God's salvation. They rejected the invitation. And they not only rejected God, they rejected his only Son sent into the world to save them. The very moment of Jesus' death on the cross, God would start pouring out his wrath upon the Jews. Once Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Everything had changed. Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the altar of the cross made everything complete. He is the only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All animal sacrifice would be put away. All temple worship would no longer be necessary, because it's only through Jesus people come to the Father. And then in this year, 70 AD, Roman soldiers would completely destroy Jerusalem and the temple. In the parable, what else is the King to do? The feast is still ready, but everyone that he had invited didn't come. They didn't care. They proved themselves to be unworthy. So the King sends out more servants to the highways, to the byways, to the gutters, and to the alleyways, picking up the attractive and the ugly, sinners of every stripe, until the wedding hall was full. What does this tell us? As we discussed downstairs in Bible study earlier, entrance to the wedding feast is entirely a gift of God. It's his grace, no human cooperation. It's unwarranted and unmerited. And then the King looks over the crowd, and right out there in the middle, there's that one guy not wearing a wedding garment. The King confronts him. In our text, he calls him friend, but this force of this word friend here does not mean that he is complimenting him. Perhaps a better translation would be saying, "Hey, buddy, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The man was speechless, meaning he'd been busted as a wedding crasher. He doesn't even speak to the King, let alone answer his question. It's the King, for heaven's sakes. Why didn't he at least say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me"? But he holds fast in his self-righteousness with his mouth shut. The King demands that he be bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness, where he will spend all eternity weeping and gnashing his teeth. Jesus closes the parable saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." What appears worthy in the eyes of the world will be found unworthy. And the unworthy in the eyes of the world are made worthy in the eyes of God the Father. The wedding garment is the robe of Christ's righteousness, which you were clothed with in baptism. And wearing Christ's robe makes you worthy. What does it mean to wear the robe? Well, it means that you trust in the promises given you in baptismal waters, that you have been united with Christ in death and resurrection, that you are forgiven of your sins. You have been made at peace with the Father, saved for the sake of Jesus. Entry into the wedding feast is solely by the grace of God. You neither deserve entrance nor can you earn it. However, exclusion from the wedding feast is only by your own doing. Because you have heard the gospel, God has called you. If you refused, you will be left behind. Without those without a wedding garment are all those who are not chosen, all who ignore the gospel call. The fact that they're not chosen is that they have ignored the call. They are those who oppose the gospel. And some of them are those who even confess the gospel with their lips, but they don't believe it in their hearts. Perhaps they've been baptized. Perhaps they worship every Sunday and receive the Lord's sacrament. Yet they don't trust in Jesus' body and blood for forgiveness of sins. They trust in the false god of self for their salvation. They simply go through the motions. They trust in the false gods of autonomy, pleasure, treasure, and their own self-righteousness. And they're not wearing the garment that Jesus gave them. They're not covered in the righteousness of Christ because they don't trust in Christ's obedience in life and death for the forgiveness of sins. It is only those who, by faith, trust in the blood of Jesus and his righteousness, who stand before God as his holy saints and are truly members of the Christian church. All hypocrites and unbelievers will be cast out into the outer darkness. And there is no forgiveness, there is no peace, and no hope. Entrance into the wedding feast is solely by the grace of God. However, to be excluded is all one's own doing, their refusal and turning away. Many are called to the wedding feast. The Holy Spirit calls sinners through the preaching of the gospel, proclaiming Christ and him crucified and risen from the grave. And the chosen few who have been made worthy, have been made worthy by the bridegroom himself. By faith, we are no longer the homely, ugly bride, but we are the precious, beautiful bride, spotless, without guilt and shame, wearing Christ's robe of righteousness, trusting in him for forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is all a work of the Holy Spirit, and this same Holy Spirit calls you to bear fruits of your faith, openly wear your robe of righteousness, so others know that you are the bride of Christ. Those fruits of your faith, performing good works and deeds, bringing your gifts of tithes and offerings to further promote the proclamation of the gospel, so that gospel call can go out. Not that any of this merits you anything before God, it doesn't. But you bear fruits of righteousness in response to the one who clothes you in his robe of righteousness, the one who makes you worthy to recline at the wedding feast with God in his kingdom, which has no end. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.